Well, I forgot to say that Luis can hang around the beach a little bit with Cleve right there. So look for him. And Luis, if you want to ask some questions, I'm sure, though, he probably can't answer questions about the 150 children each individually. And we might need a few Spanish translators to help in that. I'm also still thinking about Pastor Brandy's monkey trap. I wish I'd heard that. That might have shifted my sermon a little new direction. That's a fascinating and great, great concept to be left with. And so if you don't get anything out of this sermon, just remember, you know, you got to let go to get out of the jar there. She'll be preaching on the beach. We said you get to come 1 week on the beach and then you preach next week. So she'll have her opportunity to share the gospel here, and we're looking forward to that as my family and I will be taking a little bit of time off. So we're looking at Proverbs. This is the last of the five sermons, and this one is looking at our wealth and this world. How do we come to grips with the fact that if God's blessed us, there's a responsibility in that? So as I've been sharing with you as a congregation, sometimes it's easier to bunch the Proverbs together. You will see those in your bulletin. And let's hear together God's word from the book of Proverbs. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessings crown him who is willing to sell. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their cause and will plunder those who plunder them. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. He is kind to the poor, lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let us learn from this word and indeed from all of your word today as we study a subject that's so dear to you indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a man in America named Rich, and he, up until his 40s, pretty much lived the life we've been talking about in Proverbs. Well, he started life in a broken home. His parents divorced. It was so destabilizing that his dad had declared bankruptcy, so he knew what it was like to be born into poverty. He gave his life to Christ at an early age, married a godly woman, learned how to balance work and family and faith, volunteered at his church, budgeted his money carefully, studied hard, learned to tithe and gave to God one-tenth, was promoted often, and this Wharton Business School graduate became a CEO of a major retailing firm in the Northeast. He was blessed with five children, 10-bedroom stone farmhouse that was 200 years old on five beautiful acres right outside of Boston. His corporate car was a Jaguar XJ8. And so he figured that he had arrived, and he thanked God regularly for his blessings. However, there was an area of his life that God was still working on, and it was to have a wider and deeper vision for how he should show concern for the poor. And Rich had this friend who worked at World Vision, and so he and his wife supported him and made donations through World Vision and knew a little bit about their work on behalf of the poor. But in 1998, Rich found himself picking up the phone to talk to an executive recruiter on the other end who'd been hired by the board of World Vision to find its next president. Do you know anybody who'd be interested in this job? The recruiter started in with Rich. Well, the way I see it, he said, you seem to be looking for someone who's part CEO, part Mother Teresa, and part Indiana Jones. And I don't think that person exists. You might find two out of the three. You're not going to find all three. What about you? Are you interested? The recruiter went on. He knew he wasn't. You see, Rich had been unemployed for 14 months, and he remembered how difficult it was to be without money. And, you know, the truth about money is once you have it, it is hard to not have it. It is hard to let go of it. And so Rich wanted to get off that phone call as quickly as possible. But somehow God was in the middle of this conversation and began to stir in his soul. And it was disturbing to him, but he couldn't let it go. And to make a long story short, and it's a very interesting story, and I am leaving out some key details, you can get them in Rich Stern's new book, The Hole in Our Gospel. Rich met with the recruiter, reluctantly became one of the four finalists that were flown to Chicago to interview with six board members. And Rich, who had once been CEO of Parker Brothers, of Monopoly fame, was desperately hoping he would pull that card that says you've won second prize in a beauty contest. He did not want to come in first for this job. He was fine with ending up second. In the interview, he remembers Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Community Church and board member, saying this: Rich, if you're selected for this job, you'll have to travel to some of the worst places in the world. You'll be exposed to heartbreaking things. Children living in garbage dumps, women who have lost their children to disease, people on their deathbeds with AIDS. Are you comfortable with that? Comfortable, Stearns gasped. I'm so uncomfortable with that, I can't express it. I'm terrified. I'm not the guy you want at your bedside in the midst of your suffering. I don't think God gave me the gift of mercy. Don't get me wrong, I have a tender heart. I cry at Disney movies. My heart breaks for children, but comfortable? No way. If you think you're hiring Mother Teresa, you need to know you found the wrong guy. Hybels later told Rich that right then and there, he knew he had the right guy. All six board members agreed unanimously, and reluctantly, Rich Stearns heard God's call. And he turned his back on corporate America, and he took the helm of World Vision, and since then has traveled millions of miles, visiting dozens of countries, leading one of the largest Christian relief organizations in the world. And the question I ask you this morning is, whoever is comfortable with the horrors and misery of poverty? Most of us are inclined to avert our eyes to it, protect our hearts, sort of go on our merry way, thankful to God that he's given us enough, that we have our daily bread and something extra. And many of us realize that we're so grateful, we'll help others, and so we support a World Vision child, and we give to ministries like the Salvation Army, and we do care about the poor, but we're pretty comfortable letting those organizations take care of the nitty-gritty details as we, again, live our life comfortably here in America. How do we reconcile the dilemma that if we really follow the dictums of our faith, and if we are people of honesty and integrity and industry, we will often be successful because of the country and the position and place that we've been born, and as successful men and women, we accumulate wealth, and sometimes great wealth compared to those who share our world today? How do we reconcile that with the biblical call to respond to the poor? Can we really say that we believe in the gospel if we aren't in some way wrestling with this question of what does God want us to do with the fact that Scripture says over and over and over again, we are, yes, indeed, our brother's keeper? How do we reconcile our blessings and the inherent responsibility to share some of those blessings with the poor and the oppressed? Some have studied this and say there's 2,000 verses in the Scripture about speaking against injustice, speaking up for the poor, helping those who are in need. And I believe most of us want to genuinely serve and help the poor if we knew our gifts would get to where they're needed most and make a difference in their world today. But we are concerned that there are charities that scam us, and there are opportunities that we give to that have not delivered on their promises. So I want to look at a little bit about what Proverbs says about who and who not to help, and then maybe leave us with some thoughts on how we can be helpful today. First of all, when you study Proverbs, as we've been reading them through day after day after day, it's pretty easy to see that Proverbs does not commend to us people who are loafers and people who do not tell the truth, people who are liars. Proverbs 19:15, an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 10:4, slack hands cause poverty. People who don't work don't eat. Proverbs 6:26-15, lazy people bury their hand into the bowl, but they're not able to return it to their mouth. There's a sense where God created in this world hunger to spur us on, wants us to work, and does not commend to us those who are con men and women who are panhandling and not willing to be doing their duty in this world today. Let me share with you a circumstance I found myself in. In my last church, we had our church on the main street, much like the Post Road, except our main street ran north and south. And on the north end was Manchester, the largest city in New Hampshire, and there were about 8 churches on a 3-mile strip that came down through our town. And I wasn't in town very long before I realized that a lot of people would ride down the road and start knocking on the doors of the churches with a very sad story of somehow that they had run out of money and weren't going to make it through the month, and their baby needed diapers, or their wife needed medicine, or they needed something that would get cash in their hands. And most churches have learned it's not wise to put cash in anyone's hands because you never know where that cash actually goes. And being the only minister that actually lived at his church out of those 8 churches, I realized I was going to have all those people morning, noon, and night, those in genuine need and those who were trying to con me. And so I better try to find some coordinated effort among the clergy, because sometimes people would hit up 3 or 4 churches and sometimes they'd only find me home. So the next clergy meeting I was at, I said this: you know, we all want to help the poor. We all understand the story of the Good Samaritan, someone who's down on their luck along the way on the road. What if we pooled our resources and we came up with a system and we said, you know, for a month, this church is the Good Samaritan. So anybody who shows up to us, we point them to this church or this church or this church. Well, 6 out of the 8 churches said, sure, we'll do that. So we all had 2 months out of the year that we were to respond. We then decided we'd set up a system that we would have gas vouchers and food vouchers, because those were the normal problems. I've run out of gas, I'm trying to get from here to there, or I need food, or I need something that's found at a grocery store. So we said, okay, we'll hand out those. And then we set up an amount, depending on how many dependents you had in your family, that you could actually verify. So we had to see their driver's license, we had to see some information, some proof. Again, the more that they're willing to cooperate, the more we understood we had real need and concern, and we were willing to help. And lastly, we said, we'll help you, but once every 6 months, because we're a Band-Aid, we're not a permanent solution, we're helping you in a pinch, we're not helping you become dependent on us. And it sorted out who had run out of money because they were an alcoholic or a drug dependent, and who had run out of money because they had genuinely a tsunami economically or personally sweeping into their life. Now, sometimes people have to suffer to break through the cycle of dependencies that they have. Alcoholic has to hit bottom. Person in a dead-end economic situation has to be retooled or retrained or look at something else. The con man needs to be confronted. The loafer needs to be motivated to work. And in small village life, which Proverbs was written about, they knew who had the genuine need and who didn't. They were able to identify, and they never said help anyone indiscriminately. It was really help those who've had a crop failure, because most of us have had a crop failure. Help those who've had some sort of situation in their life they could not overcome. Help those who are poor and attack the root causes of that poverty. And that's what organizations like World Vision, Salvation Army, or a local church still does today. That's why they're very accountable, very savvy, and I have no problem trusting or partnering with organizations like that. Proverbs doesn't ask us to help those who can help themselves and should be helping themselves. There's one other misconception about helping the poor that I just want to clear up biblically. Our Christian concern for the poor doesn't mean we have to sell everything and give it all away. I don't know if you noticed this proverb this morning that I put in there, but I said, blessings crown him who's willing to sell grain to the poor. A curse is on those who hoard the grain, and a blessing on those who sell. What it's basically saying is, if you have means and resources, look out for the common good. Be a part of the system. Don't exploit the system. And then it also said, if you give to the poor, it's like lending to the Lord. There's some interesting ministries that have put together these two concepts and have made lending to the poor, helping the common good, turn around the cycle of poverty. One of them is Habitat for Humanity. Habitat for Humanity basically pools resources of volunteer labor and of donated gifts, buys land, builds houses, and then qualifies people who'd never qualify for a mortgage because of income stream and says, we'll let you have a 30-year mortgage at a very affordable rate below what you're paying in rent, and lets them have home ownership and get a leg up in that generation. Wonderful way to loan to the poor. The other is microfinance. And there's members of this church in Fairfield County who've been involved in this. And this is where you loan small amounts to us, but are huge amounts in the developing world. Loans of $75 to $100 to $500. And that allows a woman to buy a sewing machine and start a business for herself. That allows a family to buy chickens and to begin to feed themselves and to sell the extras to their neighbors. And this is what lots of organizations, including World Vision, have learned, that if you can just give a little bit of help, lending to the poor so that they can also use their own energy and drive, it's a tremendous way to break the cycle of poverty. It's why Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation has now discovered this. They're doing it on national scales, investing in healthcare, investing in education, in ways that are now employing researchers and nurturing other charities. It's amazing. But I just want to say, charity isn't just giving money away. It's sometimes the investment of capital strategically to really help the poor. But a sensitivity to the poor does mean that we need to find ways to give in ways that help. And so that's where, again, if you've never adopted a World Vision child, very reasonable for about $1 a day. It's one way that we care for the poor by helping with their education, by helping with their health care, by also strengthening the community. That's what Luis and others do around the world, is they strengthen the community, including strengthening the church, and so that there's now a place where the whole family and the community can come together and grow in faith. And again, it's giving a hand, but it's also like investing in this next generation. It's a very smart, strategic way to help the poor. Being a friend of the poor also means asking God, how have you blessed me with affluence and influence, and how can I use that in my world today? I want to share with you a modern story of a man, I think, who was doing this. It goes along that principle of selling the grain and not hoarding it. Dr. Judd Carlberg, president of Gordon College, a friend of mine, shared once this story of a conversation he had with one of his trustees, Coleman Mockler. Mockler was the CEO of Gillette Corporation. And they were getting together in the backyard over the barbecue, and Judd asked Coleman what was going on in business these days. And he said, oh, we're defending the company against a hostile takeover. And being the president of a college, Judd didn't immediately know what all that meant, but he said, well, you know, that would probably benefit the management, but what's the issues involved? You know, what's at stake in all of this? And Mockler said, well, it would certainly benefit us personally in the senior management, but what's at stake in this are lots of jobs for ordinary individuals in the Northeast where jobs have been leaving. The group behind this wants to make a lot of money by just taking over the company and splitting up its parts and laying off its workforce. They have no concern for the long term. They're just looking at the short term. And Mockler, whose corporate leadership was featured in Jim Collins' Good to Great, is a man who's always cared about those who are working in his factories down to the lowest levels. He was thinking of the thousands of people looking to him and his senior management to make the right decision for the common good, not just for their personal benefit. Now, I know in the area we live in, there may be people who have financed these kinds of takeovers. And there's nothing illegal about that. But you have to say there is something commendable about Mockler's attitude, about his concern for his workforce and for his people and for the communities they live in and for the families that look to them to provide. And wise managers look out for their people, for their staff, for those who are carrying their organization. God wants us to know when we have affluence and influence, we've been called to serve, not just to enrich ourselves. We've been called to give and to help others stay out of poverty. And God wants us to make a difference with whatever he's placed in our hands. There's a book I've been reading along with Proverbs. It's a commentary by Dr. David Hubbard, and he's the president, or was former president, of Fuller Seminary. I shared about him last week. He had another observation this week I think is worth hearing. He said this: a friend of mine bears the name of one of America's most wealthy and influential families. His masters at the New England prep school, where he spent his formative years, pounded into him the lesson that his family's legacy meant obligation, not privilege, service, not leisure, philanthropy, not consumption. Israel's wise would have approved of that understanding of the divine way that things work. You know, we've read through Proverbs now this summer, and we'll finish it out in August, and we now understand the trajectory that Solomon was taking us through. He was speaking to young men as an older man. He said one of the first and most important decisions is choose a noble spouse. That will bless your life for the rest of your life if you make that choice right. And then he said work hard and look for success and keep the balance. But understand this, when success comes, God has blessed you to help others, particularly those who haven't had your opportunities. With great success comes even greater responsibility. And that responsibility to men and women who know that God is watching us is this: we're to be involved in investing in others, watching out for others, and finding the right way to give to others. Because we are our brother's keeper, and we have been blessed to be a blessing. And so the next time you check your retirement account, the progress of your 401k, ask yourself this: how am I also helping the poor? Because we might measure things on this earth, but God's going to measure how we left this earth and those who look to us for help. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word again, just affirming that as you were generous, you call us to be generous. And you bless those who are generous among this earth. You're watching and measuring. And so help us, we pray, to measure up. Help our hearts to be enlarged to practical ways we can help the poor and needy. And as this has been a difficult recession, and as we've continued to reach out to our mission partners, help us to continue to hold up those causes around the world. Again, especially today, remembering our brothers and sisters in the Dominican Republic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.